Okay, today we're picking up on part 11. You know, this is part 11 of growing in faith and abounding in love. I prayed that scripture over you right now to 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 5. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Amen. Now that suffering, a lot of that has to do with persecution, but some of that suffering, and maybe a good portion of it, is actually coming from the devil targeting you as his enemy. And this is why you got to learn to stand in the evil day. You've got to learn to walk and live by faith. You got to learn to use your authority in the name of Jesus, because these things are critical to stay free from those assaults. And even what Eva brought up in the prophecy at the very end, you know, that we can get caught up in our burdens and cares, and it hinders us from being able to run our race. Amen. And so God is calling us to be paying attention to these things, and to make sure that we're growing in our faith and that we're abounding in love. It's funny, because since I started teaching this, I've been seeing that phrase abounding in love throughout Paul's teachings. As I'm just going through looking at other things and reading the word, I'm finding that whole thing of abounding in love. You know, I'm glad to see you abounding in love over and over again outside of just 2 Thessalonians. And so this is something that God is truly calling us to, people. This is part of who we are meant to be. Amen. So that includes, we're to be kindly affectionate to one another, we're to do no harm to one another, we're to serve one another with long suffering, we're to bear with one another in love. You know, we're to be like-minded and of one accord, esteeming others better than ourselves, looking out for the interests of others. We're to refresh one another. Amen. We're to minister to the saints. Amen. And today we're going to pick up on, and this is part 11, we're going to pick up on, we're to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, this is taken out of Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to be gathering together. All right. Now look at this. It says, and let us consider one another. That word consider there means to observe, to pay attention, to fix our eyes or minds upon. It's the word katanoeo, you know, which means to observe fully. We're to consider. We're to be paying attention to one another, people. Not just ourselves, not just our own families, but we're to be looking out for the body of Christ as well. We're to be paying attention to people, to the brothers and sisters in our sphere of influence, in our own assembly or around us. They may not be part of our church, but if they're around you, if you know Christians around you, you should be considering them. Amen. All right, you should be considering it. And it's saying consider one another. This is not just about us as ministers considering you guys and making sure that we're stirring you up to love and good works. This is something you are supposed to be doing with one another, to stir up love. We're to stir that up. That word stir up there is a word paroxysmos, and it means to incitement to good or dispute and anger. That's the bad side of it. But it, incitement to good, and dictionary.com defines it, that word incitement, as to inciting or to stir, to encourage or to urge on, to stimulate or prompt to action. We're to be prompting one another to action. We're to be stimulating and encouraging one another. We're to be urging one another on to love first. You know, a lot of us are big on good works, but we're not big on love. We're to stir one another up to love, you know, and encourage one another and exhort one another to the whole act of love. That word agape, you know, there defines it as brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. Amen. Strong's just defines it as affection and, you know, benevolence, doing good to one another. But we're to stir one another up to love. We're to stir one another up to goodwill, to love, to benevolence. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And good works. And good works is just, you know, admirable, excellent, useful. The word kalos there for good, it carries the concept of it's useful What we're doing is not just beautiful, it's not just excellent, but it's useful to somebody. Amen. And then, of course, good works. All right. That which this is there, that which one undertakes to do, an undertaking, an act, deed, or thing done. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be stirring one another up to love and good works. Amen. Now, I'm going to throw verse 25 in here just real quickly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking means leaving it behind in some place, to desert it. All right. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And assembling together is actually the one word. And it's the word is actually episynagogi. And it literally means a complete collection, specifically a Christian meeting for worship. Thayer defines it as a gathering together in one place, the religious assembly of Christians. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, we're working on getting to the place where we can physically assemble together. We're starting to bring things into manifestation where we can do it in our homes. But you guys should be doing it as well. You should be looking for opportunities to call people up and bring them together and spend time just, you know, spend time with God, spend time with one another, you know, spend time reading the word and discussing it, whatever. We don't have to be the center of everything. Amen. You guys have a responsibility to one another as well. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. There's people in our church that I don't even know that they've ever showed up once online to be a part of the service. And they call themselves swords, but they never show up. You know, they don't come to prayer. They don't come to, you know, when we did the celebration for the men and for the women, they didn't show up for that. It's become a manner of some where they don't think they need to be together. They don't need to show up. They can always get what they want out of the word for themselves. And yet God is telling us that there is a need for us to come together and not forsake it. And it's become the manner of some people. You know, it's the custom. It's the way they're living their lives. And if that's you on any case, well, then take the exhortation and make the changes. But obviously, you guys are here right now, so I'm kind of preaching to the choir on this part. So maybe write down, look at all the people that are on. You guys have the list of people that are on, that are online right now. Look at the ones that are on, and then think in terms of those that haven't shown up and contact them. You know, begin to work and reach out to the people that are not showing up. Amen. I'm going to tell you, people can think this stuff gets boring and it's unimportant. But the day will come, and I promise you this, that there will be regret for those who did not give themselves to the fellowshipping and assembling together, that did not give themselves to the word and to really being a part of it, of something bigger than themselves. The day will come when there'll be those that'll regret it. Amen. And so we should be exhorting one another. Exhorting, challenging one another, encouraging one another, you know, admonishing. That's one of the meanings of the word parakaleo there. There, to call to one side, call for, to summon, to admonish, to exhort, to beg, to entreat, to beseech. You know, help reach out, guys. This isn't just my job or Eva's job. This is also your job. If you see somebody not in the meetings, reach out. Reach out to them and find out if they're okay. Ask if they need prayers for something. You can do that much. How hard is that to do that? If you don't have their phone number, you know what? Ask somebody else if they have it. Contact me. Contact Eva. I think Eva's got everybody's phone number. But it's not just, don't call her and tell her to reach out. You need to reach out. You need to start paying attention to these things. This is part of your responsibility as a believer, as part of something bigger than yourself. And if we can't get past this idea that we are the most important person, we're missing the whole point of what Christ did for us. We belong to something much greater than ourselves. Amen. And we need to start stepping in line. There has never been, and there never will be, in my mind, ever thinking that I'm anything truly special to God. I know that God loves me, and I know that He considers me special. But you know what? All of us are special to God. I'm no better than anybody else. And I'm looking forward to being able to just be part of the body of Christ. I'm looking forward, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to be happy that I'm there. I'm going to be happy that I'm part of the whole massive billions of people of the body of Christ. I'm going to be excited about that, because that's part of what eternity is going to be about, is getting to know one another, loving one another, spending time with one another, fellowshipping with one another, learning each other's stories, finding out where we came from and how we got to where we are. God loves that, people. God loves that. Amen. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, so we got to pay attention. Amen. The next thing that abounding in love is about is that we're to do good and to share. And I've kind of, some of these I've kind of touched on a little bit in different places, but there's enough here that I really believe that God wants us to get it specifically. This is Hebrews 13, verse 1 and verse 16, okay? I took out 20 and 21 and forgot to leave it off of this. But this is verse 1 and verse 16. And Paul makes a statement. He says, let brotherly love continue. And brotherly love is like a next level kind of love, you know, where we develop a fraternal, brotherly affection for one another. In the New Testament, it's the word Philadelphia. In the New Testament, it's the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. We've got to learn to cherish being with one another and enjoy that. There were people that I loved being around and love being around. Amen. We've got to cherish that. We've got to cherish one another. That's brotherly love. And it says, let it continue. Let it abide. Let it be held, kept continually, is what there says. Continually. Amen. And verse 16 goes on to say, but do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I just threw this scripture in here because I thought it was really important. We're not to forget to do good. Amen. And you know, neglect. The word forget there literally carries the meaning of neglect. Let us not neglect to do good. You know, forgetting is one thing, but neglecting something is another. When you know it's there and you know you should be doing it, but you're not doing it, that's neglecting. You know, it's like, you know, wives neglecting their husband or husbands neglecting their wives. I mean, I'm telling you, man, people don't like that. You know, if you're neglecting your mate, you know, if you're just blowing them off and not really giving them the attention they need, you know, it's going to make it hard for you in the relationship. Amen. But we're to do good. We're not to neglect doing good. And it's interesting, doing good here is actually the word euopoeia, which means well-doing. It means beneficence, which is generosity. Webster's defines it as doing good, performing acts of kindness and charity. You know, we're not to neglect performing acts of kindness and charity, doing good to one another. You know, some of you have this idea, well, that person has everything, you know, so they don't need anything. Well, how do you know? How do you know that they have everything? How do you know that they're, you know, that they need something? First of all, start off just doing good, you know, showing acts of kindness. Good Lord, we can perform acts of kindness, you know, spend time loving on a person, pray with them, call them up and say, hey, I just wanted to see how you're doing and I wanted to pray with you. What's wrong with that? Amen. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So God wants us to do good and to share. And the word share there is actually the word koinonia, which means, you know, which means fellowship, really, participation or social intercourse, which means engaging one another in discussion. It means benefaction, which is just aid and support, that kind of stuff. Amen. Getting out there and helping, but participating, engaging people, getting involved in people's lives. Well, you know what? I don't want anybody, you know, getting involved in my life, and I don't want to get involved in anybody else's life. You're missing the point. You're called to be in each other's lives. You're called to supply. You're a joint. Your job is to supply to one another. Supply, love on, minister to one another. Amen. This is what God is calling us to do, people. Let brotherly love continue. Show some affection for one another by engaging in one another, with one another. Amen. And do good. Be somebody who's involved in well-doing. Amen. You should be, I'm telling you, you should be working on this at least one time or twice a week, to where you're going to show an act of kindness to somebody that's a beloved, that's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. You're going to show an act of kindness. You're going to do good to them. This is what God is calling us to. This is abounding in love, is that we're letting that affection abide, to continue. And we're not being neglectful to do good. Do good. Euopoio. Well doing. Beneficence. Amen. We're not neglecting that. And we're not neglecting sharing with one another. Partnership. Participation. Get involved in engaging one another. Fellowshipping with one another. Amen. It's not just about giving to one another. It's also about spending time with one another. Showing people that they're important. You know? Showing people that they're important to God. You know, if they may not be important to you, but they're important to God. And it's time that we start sharing that. We start opening ourselves up to that and showing people how valuable they are to God, how important they are to God. And I guarantee you, if you get involved in doing that, they will become important to you. Because God's love for that person will flow through you. And as His love for them flows through you, it's going to cause you to love them with a brotherly affection. Amen. This is abounding in love, people. And God gets well pleased when we, with our sacrifice. And you know what? You may not have money, but you have time. Sacrifice some of your time reaching out, talking to somebody, you know, sharing what good thing God has done for you this week. And you should be able to, you should have something good to share about what God has done for you this week. If you've gone more than a week, more than a month, without being able to recognize some good thing that God has done for you, you guys are too disconnected from God now. That's got to get changed. Amen? And part of that is, you know, the more we reach out, the more we pull from God, the more we draw from God, just by our reaching out. Amen. It's a very powerful thing. Praise God. Now, number 10, we're to minister our gifts to one another. This is part of us abounding in love. I talked a little bit about this last week when I taught on it. It was because it was part of Vine's definition of minister. But here is the passage, and this is what God gives us here. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Now he's saying that again. I mean, look at this. You know, you go back up here to Hebrews 10, 25, and it says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." And you know, it says down here in 1 Peter 4, "But the end of all things is at hand." But the end of all things is at hand. Now, you can take this one of two ways. You can become cynical. You can become hardened up by this, in the sense that, well, you know what? They've been saying that. I mean, Peter said that since the early church. But you need to understand, they truly believed it. They knew that Jesus was coming back, and they were living like that it was going to happen in their lifetime, that they were going to see it in their lifetime. But the end of all things is at hand. But we know that God is doing something different, because God wants to fill His house up. I mean, you think about the New Jerusalem. You think about how massive the New Jerusalem would be, is. And to think, I mean, just in the plaza itself, you know, I think it was somewhere around 460 billion people could stand in that plaza by itself. 460 billion. My goodness gracious, glory to God. God wants to fill His house. That didn't even count the hundreds of miles square of apartment complexes or buildings that rose up, you know, 1,400 miles. I mean, if you were generous and made each one like almost a mansion with a 40-foot ceiling, you would still have more room than you could fill. God wants to fill His house, people. And that's why He's taking His time. But we're entering into the third day. You know, after 2 days, he will raise us up. That's Hosea. Now, we're entering into the third day in about 5 years. Now, I'm not saying spot on that moment it's going to happen. It's in the third day. After 2 days, he will raise us up. After. We don't know when. God may still want to fill up more. We don't know how many people have been on this planet. I mean, we're talking about, right now, there's about 8 billion people on the planet. 8 billion. That's nothing compared to what God's trying to accomplish. And what he's trying to do as far as fill his house. Amen. When I said the plaza alone was 460 billion, good Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I mean, come on, man. That would take us 500 times, 50 times the amount of people or more. You know, 5 times 8 billion is 40 billion. 50 times 8 billion is 400 billion. Now we're getting somewhere. Oh my gosh. And we've never had this many people on this planet ever. We're at the height of how many people we've had on this planet. So you got to imagine God, he wants to fill his house. But it still stands. The end of all things is at hand, people. And so what does he say next? Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things. Now see, look at this. We're to be watchful. We're to be, you know, serious in our prayers. Amen. And above all things. He's putting this above all things that we're supposed to be doing. All the things we're supposed to be doing with our lives right now. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love for one another. The word fervent there is the word ektenes in the Greek. Thayer defines it as earnestly, assiduously. Assiduously means attentively and tirelessly. We're to be attentively and tirelessly loving one another. Have that fervent, that earnest, assiduous, attentive, and tireless love for one another. And what does it go on to say? Do you guys understand that? Our priorities are so mixed up. We're so messed up in our priorities. I mean, oh my God. We've got to make some changes, people. I'm serious. We got to make some changes. This is critical. This is becoming critical now. We've got to make some changes. Until we have fulfilled the will of God, Jesus isn't coming until we fulfill the will of God. That's Hebrews chapter 10, people. It says, after you've fulfilled the will of God, you'll get the promise. He who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. There's something that we're doing that's holding up. That's actually holding up Jesus' return. At least today, we've got to fall fervently in love with one another, man. And that fervent, that love is agape love. We got to have that fervent, on fire, agape love for one another. And it goes on to say, why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will cover a multitude of sins. The word cover there is the word kalupto, and it means to hide or veil. Now listen to me. We're in a society right now that loves to tell on one another. That loves to make everything look evil. That loves to point out all the bad instead of any of the good. Everything that you hear is all evil. It's all bad. It's all that, you know, in people's minds, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And nobody is focused on the good. Now listen to me. That's seeped into the body of Christ. Now, granted, there are ministers that have gone down the wrong path. I mean, they're just out there. They've done things that they ought not have done. I mean, that they were wicked things. And they're being exposed. And that's a good thing. But you need to understand, and because reason why it's a good thing is because it's not like they committed the sin once. It's like they gave themselves to it over decades. They were involved in doing some pretty sick things. And they're being exposed. And some of them are getting prosecuted. They're going to go to prison. And that's good. I mean, I can't even say that that person's truly a believer. How could you call yourself a Christian and do the wicked things that you do with other people? And so, you know, it makes me wonder where they're really at. But I mean, I'll tell you right now, if they seriously and sincerely repent before God, not because they got caught, but because they're fed up with their sin. See, a lot of people repent and cry and weep because they got caught. We should be doing that before we get caught. We should be repenting and turning away from our sin before we get caught. You know, and if they really, truly repent, God forgives them. But you got to understand that even with all the exposure that's going on right now with ministers in specific that are doing wrong, you know, love is to cover. Love covers the multitude of sins. It hides sins. And you know, what's sad is that, and you know, you can be married. There are people that are married that are going around telling other people, you know, about all the bad things their mate's doing. And they sit there and talk up how evil and how they deserve to be divorced and so on. That's not love. Love covers the multitude of sins. Love covers the sins. Love doesn't sit there and broadcast all the bad things somebody's doing. Now, if somebody's doing something, like I said, in the case of that person or people, it's not just one, it's like four of them right now that are out there and that have been kicked out of the church and so on. And one of them was in sin, walked out of the church and went off to start his own church, start another church all over again without any repentance. Do you think God can get behind that? No. But if people have been involved in practicing sin, practicing evil, then yeah, there's going to come a time when God's going to expose it. But that's not our focus. Our focus isn't to go around looking for every little thing that's wrong with people. And you know what? We've got to stop doing that. We've got to stop judging one another and looking down on one another and defining whether or not we're going to be around somebody just because of something we think is wrong with them. That's not our place to judge, man. Amen? Love covers the multitude of sins. When you look at somebody and you see, you know, you see a failure, you see, you know, a mistake, or you see something that they're just not getting, cover that up. Hide it. Don't sit there and go broadcasting it to anybody. Amen? Pray for them. I mean, maybe that's why you see it, is because you're called to pray for them, to love them, to help them along. Amen? I hope you get it. I mean, husbands and wives, you should never be exposing each other's failings to anybody else. That's something you should be keeping between yourselves and learning how to love each other. I really appreciate my wife, man. She doesn't talk about us to anybody. You know, she focuses on not saying anything because it's nobody's business. Amen. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so, you know, that's something that we have to start learning, people. Let people have a chance to grow up. Give them a chance to grow up. Don't judge them and kick them out before they've had a chance to grow. Amen. Verse 9 goes on to say, and now he tells us in verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And this is fervent love. When you talk about with love, you know, being attentive and tireless, fervent love, first of all, covers the multitude of sins. Secondly, in verse 9, it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So love is hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable, there is a word philoxenos, and it literally means the love of strangers. That's what philoxenos means. And Thayer defines it as hospitable, which means welcoming, generous to guests. Somebody shows up your door, don't kick them out, don't grumble, don't be upset about it. You know, be welcoming. Let them in, you know. Be there for them. Have an affection for them, a love for them. And show that love to them when they're there. Now, I'm talking about to brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not talking about people that are from the world. You got to be careful with people from the world. You got to watch out because they don't always have a good thing going on in the background. They might be scheming or planning something. You know, you have to watch out for them. Some of them will want to abuse you. You know, you can love them outside. You don't have to necessarily bring them into your house and let them live there. That's not going to work. But this being hospitable just means when somebody shows up at your door, a brother or sister, fervent love for one another, be hospitable to one another, which means to be, you know, to be welcoming, to be generous to one another when they show up, and do it without grumbling. You know, and the word grumbling there is the word gogusmos, which is an interesting word, and it means a grumbling. Thayer defines it as murmuring or secret displeasure not openly avowed. In other words, you're angry because somebody showed up, but you're all smiles when you're looking at them. God says get rid of that. Be sincerely all smiles. If you're going to smile, make it sincere. Amen. And this is fervent love for one another, covering the sin, being hospitable without grumbling. And then verse 10 goes on to say, as each one has received a gift, has received a gift. Now, the word received there is the word lambano, and it means taken. And the word gift there is actually the word, charisma. And charisma means a divine gratuity, deliverance from danger or passion, specifically a spiritual endowment. If you've received a spiritual endowment or subjectively a religious qualification or objectively a miraculous faculty, and faculty, the word faculty is defined as by Webster as the power of doing anything, ability. If you've received a miraculous ability or power from God to do things like pray for the sick and, you know, minister healing, minister comfort and peace, ministering the Holy Spirit, you know, deliverance, whatever it might be, minister. Look at what it says here. As each one has received. Each one has received a gift. Each one has received. You've all received a supernatural gift from God. Something that is a miraculous faculty. Something that's given you the power to do something. You have an ability that comes straight from God. God is calling us. This is part of us showing fervent love. God is calling us to minister that gift to one another. As you have received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, let me back up for a second to the word received again. That word received is a word lambano, like I said. But you got to understand, the primary definition of the word received, of that word lambano, is to take. And so you could put in here, as each one has taken a gift, minister it to one another. In other words, God is telling you right now that each one of you has received a gift. You've received a gift. But if you don't think you have any kind of supernatural gift, it's because you haven't received your gift yet. It's up to you to take your gift. It's just like what happened with the talents. The one guy took the talent that was given to him. He wrapped it up and buried it in the dirt and never did anything with it. That's going to be a lot of Christians, people. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. This gets very specific. Now, when you're talking about this, you go all the way back up when I talked about ministering to one another, and I talked about 1 Peter 4:10 that was found in Vine's Expository Dictionary. This scripture gives you the embodiment. I'm taking the time to break this down. Now, a gift, that could be supernatural gift. That could be a gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit. It could be prophecy. It could be word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It could be discerning of spirits. It could be gifts of healings. It could be all along. There's 9 gifts. It could be tongues and interpretation of tongues, you know, and so on. There's 9 gifts there. I think I got almost all the working of miracles. Okay, I think I got all of them. But those are supernatural gifts. Those are not natural gifts. Those are charismas from God that are inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. Amen? And so you've received something that you can minister to others. Most of you may not even know what that is. But that's because you haven't taken the time to seek God. What am I supposed to be walking in, Father God? What gifts, what charisma? Now notice here, you have that one gift. You have at least a gift. As each one has received a gift, God's given you something to work with, that you can work with and lean on all the time. Minister it to one another. And of course, the word minister there is the word diakoneo, and it means, there defines it as to minister to one, to minister a thing to one, to serve one, or by supplying anything. I mean, you can start off with encouragement. You can start off with praying for peace. And I mean, sometimes if you can learn how to bring peace into your home, and let peace rule in your house, people will come over and they'll get ministered to by just being in the atmosphere of your home. I mean, that's a gift, bringing peace to people who may not have it. You know, there's been times in the past where people come in and have said, man, there's so much peace in your house. Amen. I love that. That's God. And that peace ministers. We should all be ministers of peace. We should all be ministers of joy, minimally. And we should all be quick to pray for one another. And then let God use you to help each other. All right, so you've been given a gift. This is the challenge. If you're going to have fervent love for one another, the challenge is go find out what your gift is and take it. Receive it as yours. Make it yours. And then start ministering it to one another. And what does he say? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards. You know, that word good is the word kalos here. And it means valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold is, it's the word motley or diverse. It means various in character. There's many sides to the grace of God. There's many manners by which God's grace is ministered. To be good stewards, you know, manager or overseer. You know, we're to be useful managers and overseers of the grace of God. We're to minister that grace to people. So fervent love involves in covering the multitude of sins. It involves being hospitable to one another without grumbling. It involves receiving your gift and ministering it to one another. And all of this is wrapped up in the fact that, you know, we're to do this as good stewards. You know, stewards being, you know, a house distributor, i.e. manager or overseer. We're to be good managers and overseers of the manifold grace of God. Do you know what that means? Some of you don't have a clue as to what that means. That means it's in your power to minister that grace to people around you. There's many different sides to that grace. The word poikilos literally means motley, which means diverse. The diverse manifestations or the diverse character of the grace of God. And it's awesome here because the word grace here is the word charis, and it literally means graciousness of manner or act. The graciousness of God. I'm getting to the point where I've every time I see the word grace, I plug graciousness in it. The graciousness of God. See, the grace of God identifies it as grace. It identifies that word as grace, and then it's the grace of God. So it doesn't really tie so strongly to God. It's talking about a type of grace that's coming from God. But when you put the word graciousness in there, that word graciousness of God, it's God's graciousness. You're talking about the person of God. Grace is always referring to the person of God. It's not referring to a theology. It's not referring to a doctrine of grace. It's referring to the character and nature of God. His manner, his acts, what he does, who he is. The manifold graciousness of God is what we really should be putting there. Because that's what we're dealing with. The grace of God is the graciousness of God. You know, we tie the grace of God to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But we lose sight of the fact that it's the grace of God, out of God, from God. It's God's grace. It's his graciousness. Jesus came because of God's graciousness. Jesus didn't do this on his own. He was sent by the Father. He came in obedience to the Father. He died in obedience to the Father. What you're seeing when you look at Jesus is the graciousness of God. Look at how Jesus behaved on the planet when he walked the earth. His grace, his graciousness to those that were in need of it. I love that, man. It just completely blows me away when I look at that. Amen. It's very powerful. I love it. Hallelujah. Number 11, we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, this is This is Walking in Love 101 or 103. I mean, it's way up there. This is something that we've got to learn how to do. And laying down, and you'll see here in a second. I'll get into this. 1 John 3:16-18, it says, "By this we know love." And the word "know" there is the word gnosko, which means to know absolutely. "By this we absolutely know love, because he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us." He laid down, tithemi. He placed it in a passive or horizontal posture. In other words, he let whatever happened to him happen. That's when he died on the cross. He laid down his life for us. He turned himself over into the hands of God, and he let Pilate do whatever he was going to do. He let soldiers do what they were going to do. They nailed him to a cross. He let the people spit on him. He let the people do all the things. He laid down his life for us. He didn't fight. He didn't argue. He just let it happen. And he did it for us. And the word "for" there is the word "hooper." And it means that there defines it as in behalf of or for the sake of. What he did it on our behalf. He did it for our sake. Amen. For us and our benefit. And then it goes on to say, he did that. We know love. This is the love of God. This is the love that God has for us. The love that Jesus showed is that he laid down his life in our place for us on our behalf. Amen. And look what it says. And, that's a new sentence, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we also ought. We owe that, ophelio, which means to owe, to be under obligation. Ought, must, or should, morally, to fail in duty. In other words, if we're not doing this, we're failing in duty. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Same word, tithemi, lay down. To let God have his way with us for the brethren. To let God do with us what he wants for the brethren. Amen. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Same word "for" there. On their behalf. Amen. For the sake of the brethren. Are you listening to me? That's what we're called to do. This is abounding in love, people. This is the next level. And we should be aspiring to do this. How do we do this? Amen. Verse 17 gives us an insight into this. It says, but whoever, this is the next verse. I'm not skipping verses or anything. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods, and the word "goods" there is the word bios, by implication, the means of livelihood. There defines it as that by which life is sustained, resources, wealth, and goods. He who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, sees, theorio, which means to be a spectator of, to discern, okay, figuratively to experience or intensively to acknowledge. If you see somebody in need of something, if you see somebody in need of something, amen, we've got to stop trying to take advantage of other people's needs for our benefit. There's this place of laying down our lives where it's like, Lord, you know what? My life is yours. You do it what you want. And that means that if he wants to use your goods, the things that that you need for your life, or that you've got stored up for your life, and he wants to use them. See, when God wants to use it, how does God show you that he wants you to use your goods to help somebody else? When you see a brother in need. If you see somebody in need, and the word "see" there doesn't literally just mean physically see. It's the word theorio. It's the word we get theorized from. In other words, if you become aware of, if you discern, or you acknowledge, or you become aware of, you are aware that they have a need. And sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? See, this is us laying our lives down for God, for one another. Is that when we see people in need, and that need doesn't always mean physical need. I mean, it can, and in this case, it certainly does, because whoever has this world's goods, it's referring to physical things, and seeing the brother in need, which is implying that it's a physical need, then we're supposed to meet the need once we see it. That's how God shows you. Many times, God's not going to sit there and light you up and say, Bill, so-and-so person over there needs this. Now, sometimes he might, but that's not the way it always works. Most of the time, you become aware of it, and that's God letting you know if you've got a way to help that person, get out there and help them. If you don't, maybe you take it to somebody you think might have the means by which to do it, and then help them. But the problem is that we shut our hearts up from people. We have to watch out for that. This is love, people. Love lays down our lives. We don't shut ourselves off from people. We don't become consumed in our self-centeredness. We put ourselves down. We lay ourselves down and make ourselves available to God. Make ourselves available to help. Whoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need, doesn't shut up his heart from him. And the word shuts up there literally means to close up his heart from him. All right? And the word heart there is actually, the word heart there isn't the word cardia as it typically is. It's the word splachnon. And it means pity or sympathy. Who shuts up his pity, closes off pity and sympathy for somebody. How does the love of God abide in him? How does it remain or abide in him? We got to challenge ourselves now. Am I turning myself off of helping people when I should be helping? Amen. This is something that we've got to start challenging ourselves. This is us learning how to abound in love. I challenge myself all the time. Lord, where do I do this? How do I do this? How can I get out there and help? Amen. And so I want to keep my heart open to my brother in need. I want to keep my heart open to my brother in need. And to the degree that I have the world's goods to help him out, I will. If I don't have it all, I'll give him what I can. I'll give him what I can, what I have. You know, some of you never given to the point where it cuts into your blessing, so to speak. You give minimally in the sense that it only happens, you know, when you feel like you want to do it or you feel like it's not going to hurt you to go do it. I remember one time, this was real simple. It happened many, many years ago, decades ago. And we were having a Bible study in our house and people were coming in and stuff like that. And I would put a basket out because people had asked me, hey, can we want to give and bless you. And I said, okay. And I just put a basket out there And one night I looked at the basket and there was $22 in the basket. $22. And my wife goes, I go, look, baby, look what God gave us, $22. And I mean, for us, that was a miracle. And she goes, baby, you know what? God's been talking to me about, you know, ministering to this lady. I've been seeing her a lot and praying for her. And you know what? Can I have the money to go buy her groceries? And I wanted to say, but baby, we need to eat. And I didn't. I said, okay, if you really believe it's God, here's the money. Because I wanted to, my wife is a giver, and I wanted to learn how to be a giver like her. At the time, now I'm a giver, so it's cool. But at the time, I was learning how to be a giver, so I just gave it to her and said, go for it. And I just trusted God that we would be taken care of. God's always taken care of us. We've never ended up on the streets. We've paid all our, you know, paid our bills and everything. He took care of us. She went and she took the money and she went to the store and bought some groceries for the lady. And she was led outside of even what she thought that they would eat to buy all kinds of stuff, to buy some things that like milk and bread and stuff that these people, I mean, culturally, she didn't think they would eat that. And when she took it over there, they were extremely blessed. I mean, they needed the milk. They had a baby come, you know, that was staying there and they needed milk for the baby. Bread. The lady loved bread. She was sick and tired of eating tortillas. So she wanted some bread. I mean, and God led my wife to do that. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that's a joy. But that's laying down your life. You know, there comes a point sometimes where we got to lay down our desires and start thinking in terms of, how am I going to help these people around me? Amen. How am I going to let the love of God abound in me. Amen. And so we got to do that. And then, of course, at verse 18 there says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is something, it's one thing to go around telling people, I love you, I love you, I love you. God bless you, I love you, I love you, God bless you, I love you. But God's calling us to go beyond that. He doesn't want us just loving. Let us not love in word or in tongue. He doesn't say only there. He says, but let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Deed is the word ergon, which means, you know, our undertaking, you know, to do things, to get something done, to go do, to give, to bless, to minister to the needs of people, of brethren and brothers and sisters around us. Amen. And then in truth. And the word truth there is the word aletheia. Thayer defines it objectively as what is true in any matter under consideration. Subjectively now, it means truth as a personal excellence. That candor of mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, or deceit. And that's the meaning of that word there. Let us love indeed, but indeed and in truth. In that, as excellence, the candor of mind, which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit. We're not being manipulated. We're doing it because this is the truth. And it's subjectively, subjective means it's coming from within you out. Objectively, it's something that you're looking at. This is what truth looks like, which is, you know, is what is true in any matter under consideration. But subjectively, as being part of you, truth being part of you, it's your personal excellence. Truth as a personal excellence. And having that candor, that state of mind, that openness of mind that's free from, you know, affection. In other words, just, you know, the things that you like only. Pretense, putting on a show, simulation, acting like something you're not. Falsehood. Well, you know what falsehood means. And then deceit. You know, using what you're doing as a means to take from people or get from people. Amen? God's calling us into deed and in truth. He's calling us to that place of personal excellence in what we're doing. Amen? And being those that are given to action, not to talking. God wants people that are given to action, not just talking, not talking at all, really. You know, you talk about the two sons that were, their father asked them to go work in the field. The one said, yes, yeah, father, and he never went. The other one said, no, and he went. Which one did the will of his father? The one that went had nothing to do with what they said. It's what they did. The one said, no, I'm not going, and he went out and worked anyway. The one said, yes, I will, and he never went out to, he went out to work, never went out. The words mean nothing. It's the actions that demonstrate whether or not you're keeping the will of God. Amen? Finally, and I'm going to close up with this, and this will be, we'll be done with this teaching. We're not to show partiality. All right? James 2, 5 through 9. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And that means you execute and perform good, kalos, valuable and virtuous. All right? But, verse 9, if you show partiality is one word. It's prosopolepteo. I said that. I can't believe it. It means to favor an individual, to show partiality, to respect the person, the external condition, i.e. the external condition of man, to have respect of persons, discriminate, which means show prejudice. Vines defines it as to respect the respect of persons, partiality, the fault of one who, when responsible to give judgment, has respect to the position, rank, popularity, or circumstances of men instead of their intrinsic conditions. preferring the rich and powerful to those who are not so. That's showing partiality. To show respect for somebody based on their position, based on their rank, based on their popularity, and based on their circumstances, whether they're wealthy or not. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. So if we love our brothers ourselves, our neighbors ourselves, we do well. But if we show partiality, we commit sin. And the word commit there is the word ergazomai, which means to exercise, perform, or commit from there. And are convicted by the law. Convicted there means to convict, which means to prove guilty, to bring to the light, to expose, to find fault with. You're convicted by the law. The law exposes you as a transgressor. You know, which just means lawbreaker, a violator, amen? So God is calling us, people, to stop showing any partiality to people just based on who they are, whether they're popular or not, whether or not just you like them. You know, you want to be with them just because you like them, and so you focus all your effort and your energy on those you like, those you get along with, those you know, that you might get something from in the long run. No. We're to get rid of that. We're to love our neighbors ourselves, and doing so, we do well. We're doing beautifully. God loves that. And so we must make it our aim, people, from now on, that we don't show partiality. Amen? Because if you'd show partiality, you get convicted as committing sin. You're a violator of the law. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. James is real clear about this. This is New Testament. This ain't Old Testament. This is New Testament. Amen? So we got to make ourselves, we got to bring ourselves to the place that we stop looking at people. We stop identifying with people based on how they dressed, based on how they act, based on their education, based on their position in life, you know, their reputation, their well-being, their wealth, and so on. We got to stop looking at it on that level. And we got to start making everybody in the eyes of God has the same value to God, whether you're rich or you're poor. And look at the reason I put the whole verse in here, that whole passage, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And so we have to be careful, because when we start showing that partiality to people, we may be showing partiality to people that are ultimately not good people. They're not the people that God's behind. They're full of pride, they're full of arrogance, they're full of self, and we got to watch out for that. We've got to learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt us in due time, people. Amen? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He's gracious to the humble. Amen? But he's not gracious to the wealthy, per se. I mean, somebody wealthy has got to be in that place. It's just like Jesus said, you know, I mean, the wealth, it's hard for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're so packed down with all of what they have that they've got to strip it off. And stripping it off requires bringing yourself before God and taking all of your achievement off of you, taking it and getting it off of you and laying it aside, and then sit there and before God, in your nakedness before God, bringing yourself to him to throw yourself on the mercy of God and the love of God and the graciousness of God. When you do that, then God, you know, he will love you whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter. God will love you. But we've got to learn to strip ourselves of all that we have and not base our identity on all of that. Not base on whether or not people should show us deference based on all of that either. We assume nothing. Amen? So we're not to show partiality. Amen.